it begs that wait till you get home kind of comment, doesn't it? That's absolutely great. There we are. Well, good morning after all that. When my pregnancy test was positive, I was so excited. I just couldn't wait to discover who this little being inside of me was going to be. And I can't tell you how slowly those 9 months dragged by. As the date got closer, this question became more and more relevant. Are we nearly there yet? And the answer, as each day went by, yes, yes, we are. And then, like with many babies, she was 2 weeks late. And every 24 hours felt like at least 48. Are we nearly there yet? Yes, yes, we are. I just couldn't wait for that empty cot to be filled with my newborn child. And the Christmas story, when we read it in Luke's Gospel, it starts with 2 pregnancies. Reading some verses from Luke chapter 1, the Bible says this. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a priest by the name of Zechariah from the priestly group of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was from the family of Aaron. Both of them were good people and pleased the Lord by obeying all that he'd commanded, but they did not have children. Elizabeth couldn't have any, and both Zechariah and Elizabeth were already old. One day, Zechariah's group of priests were on duty, and he was serving God as a priest, according to the custom of the priest he had been chosen to go into the Lord's temple that day and to burn incense while the people stood outside praying. All at once, an angel from the Lord appeared to Zechariah at the right side of the altar. Zechariah was confused and afraid when he saw the angel. But the angel told him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayers. Your wife Elizabeth will have a son, and you must name him John. His birth will make you very happy and many people glad. Your son will be a great servant of the Lord. John will lead many people in Israel to turn back to the Lord their God. He will go ahead of the Lord with the same power and spirit that Elijah had. That is how John will get people ready for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this is going to happen? My wife and I are very old." The angel answered, "I'm Gabriel, God's servant, and I was sent to tell you this good news. You've not believed what I've said, so you'll not be able to say a thing until this happens. But everything will take place when it is supposed to." When Zechariah's time of service in the temple was over, he went home. Soon after that, his wife was expecting a baby, and for 5 months, she didn't leave the house. She said to herself, "What the Lord has done for me will keep people from looking down on me. 1 month later, God sent the angel Gabriel to the town of Nazareth in Galilee with a message for a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to Joseph from the family of King David. The angel greeted Mary and said, "You are truly blessed. The Lord is with you." Mary was confused by the angel's words and wondered what they meant. Then the angel told Mary, "Do not be afraid. God is pleased with you, and you will have a son. His name will be Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the God Most High. The Lord God will make him king as his ancestor David was. He will rule the people of Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm not married." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come down to you, and God's power will come over you, so your child will be called the Holy Son of God. Your relative Elizabeth is also going to have a son, even though she is old. No one thought she could ever have a baby, but in 3 months she will have a son." "Nothing is impossible for God," Mary said. I am the Lord's servant. Let it happen as you've said. And the angel left her. The Christmas story starts with two families waiting beside an empty cot. Both pregnancies were announced by an angel. Both women were carrying children who'd been called into being by God. And I guess their 9 months of waiting dragged as slowly as it drags by for the rest of us. Elizabeth and Mary prepared for when their empty cot would hold a precious child. And Advent is our season in the church year that we remember we are waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting to celebrate Jesus' birth. Advent remembers Mary's wait beside an empty cot. But Advent isn't just about waiting, Mary's waiting for Jesus to be born. Because as soon as Adam and Eve messed up in the Garden of Eden, we read that God reveals a rescue plan. As God challenged the guilty parties who were responsible for eating what he'd banned, he says to the snake, because of what you've done, you'll be the only animal to suffer this curse. For as long as you live, you will crawl on your stomach and eat dirt. You and this woman will hate each other. Your descendants and hers will always be enemies. One of hers will strike you on the head, and you will strike him on the heel. And when we look in other translations of the Bible, one of hers can be translated as offering or seed. And what the Bible is telling us is that one day a human being will bite the snake on the head. The snake is the enemy. The tempter's voice will be silenced. And the snake striking this human being's heel can be understood as a metaphor of Jesus' crucifixion. As soon as the human race messes up, Advent begins. Are we nearly there yet? Yes, yes, we are. That is what God promises to a world that is broken and messed up. Century after century after century, though, the world prayed, are we nearly there yet? And the world waited and waited and waited for God's rescue plan. The world waited for the Saviour to be born. And the Old Testament model of temple worship pointed to Jesus. God tells his people of the importance of the sacrificial lamb as being a means to them being pleasing to him. And when we look in the Old Testament in Leviticus, and particularly in Leviticus 24, we read this. The Lord told Moses to say to the community of Israel, you must supply the purest olive oil for the lamps in the sacred tent, so they'll keep burning. Aaron will set up the gold lampstand in the holy place of the sacred tent. Then he'll light the seven lamps that must be kept burning there in my presence every night from now on. The law will never change. The Lord said, use your finest flour to bake 12 loaves of bread, about 4 pounds each, and then take them to the sacred tent and lay them on the gold table in two rows of 6 loaves. Alongside each row, put some pure incense that will be sent up by fire in the place of the bread as an offering to me. Aaron must lay fresh loaves on the table each Sabbath, and priests in all generations must continue this practice as part of Israel's agreement with me. The bread will always belong to Aaron and his family. It's very holy because it was offered to me, and it must be eaten in a holy place. It's in Leviticus 24. But when Jesus comes, he replaces this fashion of temple worship. When he eventually steps into the world, He himself becomes the bread of life. He himself becomes the light of the world. And he himself becomes the Lamb of God. As the Jewish people worshipped and they prayed, "Are we nearly there yet?" God replied through this temple worship, "Yes, yes, we are." And then as we move into the Old Testament and we look at the Psalms, we see the psalmists asking this question, "Are we nearly there yet?" And if we look particularly at Psalm 22, we see the psalmist writing of what will happen when Jesus comes into the world. He writes of God's brief abandonment of Jesus. He writes how Jesus will be mocked and scorned and despised. He writes about teasing, about God saving him, his hands and his feet being pierced, and people casting lot for his clothes. Are we nearly there yet? And through the Psalms, we see God's answer, "Yes, yes, we are." But still the world waits. The prophets continue to reflect the world's longing. Are we nearly there yet? And God's reply, "Yes, yes, we are." Jeremiah tells us that there's a teacher coming. And Micah tells us that he'll be a ruler. Isaiah tells us he'll come from the line of David and will be born of a virgin. And he'll be both a servant and God with us. He'll be a sacrifice for our sins. Zechariah talks of him as being the cornerstone. Malachi tells us he'll be the bringer of justice and righteousness. And Ezekiel says he'll be the good shepherd. But the world waits by an empty cot. And then God goes quiet. Are we nearly there yet? And for 400 years, God doesn't speak except through what is in those Old Testament scriptures. That is, until God speaks to Zechariah about the one who will prepare the way for Jesus. Are we nearly there yet? And when the angel appears to Mary, the answer is yes, yes, we are. And the countdown begins. Jesus was 40 years old when his parents took him to the temple in Jerusalem. Did I say 40 years? I'm so sorry, I meant 40 days. I didn't even see Paul's slightly confused look. I just sensed it. Isn't that so scary? Jesus was 40 days old when his parents took him to the temple in Jerusalem to be dedicated before God. They went to give thanks because that was the custom of the day and they wanted their baby to be blessed. And Simeon, who was one of the priests there, he'd been told that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Messiah. And as Mary and Joseph entered into the temple, Simeon realizes that God has walked in. And Luke tells us he took the baby in his arm and he looks up to the heavens and says, "God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace as you promised. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation." He says, "With my own eyes, I have seen your rescue plan." It's out in the open for everyone to see, a God-revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and of glory for your people, Israel. Are we nearly there yet? And Simeon declares, "Yes, yes, we are. He's arrived and he's here." Advent is a season where we are beside an empty cot, waiting to celebrate the Saviour has come. But I wonder this morning what we are waiting for. We know that we're waiting for Christ's return. But what about in this present day? What are we waiting for in the Christmas Christ child? Are we waiting for a few days rest from work as Christmas comes? Maybe we're waiting for the busyness of normal routine and chaotic living. Maybe we're waiting to get together with family that we've not seen for quite a time, or spending time with loved ones that we're looking forward to catching up with. Maybe we're waiting for the look on a face as somebody opens that really special gift that we've got them. Or maybe we're feeling our own presence under the tree and wondering whether what we've asked for has actually been bought and is there. Elizabeth and Mary are waiting for babies at the beginning of the Christmas story, but they're waiting for so much more. They're waiting for God to live up to his promises. And I wonder whether maybe this Advent, this is what you are also waiting for. You're waiting for God to live up to his promise of healing. Or you're waiting for God to live up to his promise for a relationship mended. Or you're waiting for him to live up to his promise for filling an empty cupboard. Maybe you're waiting for him to fulfill his promise of an answer, freedom from anxiety and worry, or a new lease of life. Maybe we're waiting for a bad situation to be turned around, or a breakthrough in some kind of stalemate in your life. Maybe you're waiting for the courage to break a habit, the strength to let go of the past, movement to take you a step closer to the future that you hope for. I wonder whether this morning, for us, Advent is like waiting beside an empty cot. The Saviour has come, and the Saviour is here. And we started our worship by singing about his power and his goodness. Just trying to look at the words, because they really struck me as we sung. This was it, the Lion and the Lamb. He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord? He's roaring with power. He's fighting our battles. His blood breaks the chains. Are we waiting for that Saviour to come as we sit or we stand by that empty cot? This morning, I'm going to invite you to respond. And the response will require you to come out of your seats and come to the empty cot. What are you waiting for? I've got pieces of paper and pens, and my empty cot is going to be our prayer basket this morning. A prayer basket of hope, a prayer basket of expectation, a prayer basket that says we are waiting for God to fulfill his promises in our life. And you can write something down and place it in the basket, or you can just put in a blank piece of paper which you know is representative of that Advent longing. But can I encourage you to come and bring your Advent hopes to our wonderful, wonderful Christ's child? Are we nearly there yet? In faith, let's put our prayer requests into that empty cot and hear God's reply, yes, yes, we are. So I'm going to leave the papers there. and there are some pens. And I just encourage you in your own time and at your own pace to come and take opportunity to respond to our wonderful Lord.